You're ready to be here, right? Yeah. So glad to see you guys. I was here in June, and it was even hotter now than it was back then. Is that possible, right? How many of you cannot wait until it was 65 degrees in the morning again? Say a hearty amen. Amen. Like, I think we should pray it in rather than, you know, like, that's the miracle we need. For those that don't know me, my name is Justin Heggie, and I was a pastor of the Shelter just down the street for 12 years, and a lot of our congregants are here at Genesis, and we found a home here, so super, super cool, yeah. It's amazing when I watch Justin. Many of you probably don't know this story. Justin, I've known him for a long, long time, since he was a young boy. He used to be a tyrant. Holy cow. We would have, you know, it was like day camp, and you would be like, okay, Lord, if he gets sick during the week, just let him. No, anyway, so, and, you know, he grew up, and our paths crossed again, and we were on a ski lift together. And it was a really cool inspiration, I believe, of the Holy Spirit that we found ourselves on a ski lift together and really kind of ascertained in that 8-minute ride that the Lord was moving him towards ministry. So for me to see where he was to where he is now, some powerful, cool stuff that happens. How many of you know this, that God is not done with you? Yeah. Right? Like, so where you are right now, doesn't matter your age, is not where you're going to end up. God is transforming us as we continue to be what? As Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, a living sacrifice. So like as we're a living sacrifice, as we place ourselves on the potter's wheel, by the way, if some of you are frustrated in something that you've been stuck in for a while, we actually serve a God that can deliver you out of that and can grow you and put you in a new place. Amen? Amen. Right? So that's not, by the way, that's not the message today, but that's an appetizer, That's the cornbread for the chili. Anyway, all right. I did watch last week's message. You know, I believe you guys are in a series, as you see here, on common ground. And I love being part of series to kind of come in, and I was assigned what to speak on today, which excites me. It's a unique challenge for a lifelong speaker, but I'm excited to do it. But I did watch Pastor Pat Stark last week. Wow, what an anointing he has, you know, and I love it. And I thought it would just be so cool for a moment to really go over some of the 4 points that he went over. You know, he said this, he said that the early Christians understood their place. The early Christians understood their place and their sole role on earth, and that was to make disciples. And I have to tell you, 2,000 years later, we live in the book of Acts still. We are still called. Our primary responsibility as men and women of God is for us to continue to make disciples, okay? And so I want to show you 4 points. Maybe you've been living these all week long. I think it's such a good idea, you know, I think you guys do small groups, and in those small groups, you kind of digest the message over the week. I love that idea of repetition, of getting the word back in you. And so these were his 4 points last week. The first one was this, is that everyone is looking for something. Everyone is looking for something. That's not just here in this building or at the body of Christ at large, but really the world. God has created us to yearn and to long for him, right? Seek first his kingdom, right? Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be answered, right? There's something. Everyone is looking for something. And here's the thing. You have the answer of what they're looking for. You have the answer inside you, the Spirit of God living inside you. That was his first point. The second point that he made was this, I loved it. When he did this, I was like, I'm gonna pause that and rewind that and watch it again. Move towards people, not church. We live in a society that's like, dude, there's 1,000 churches in this valley. We need more people that don't go to church to come into church. And that's going to require you and me to move towards them. And I think he said something so poignant. He said, you can't love someone from a distance. That's one of my good, good friends in the front row there is Adrian Harper. He's got a hat on. I don't think I've ever seen him without a hat, by the way, right? He wears a hat all the time. And I can't love him from a distance. For him and I to be real true friends, for him to be part of my world, I have to engage him and vice versa. Does that make sense? We're supposed to engage. I was in Seattle, Washington last week. It's amazing the amount of opportunities. I text my pastor over at Church for the Nations. I said, man, there's so much darkness here in this city. And his exact response was, where there is much sin, grace abounds. You are carriers of God's grace, right? So move people towards church, move towards people, not church. Number three, he wrote this, invitation opens spiritual doors. I think he talked about the idea of a table, a trip, or a task. The idea of engaging them, finding invitation. It was such a cool concept that he had. And the fourth one, which I think is obvious that you see in this entire series, was living life on mission is the most important thing we do. And I hope that that means something to you. So what I want to do is I just want to, as best as I can, continue his sermon from last week when it comes to the workplace. And I want to start out in some very famous verses, one of them being one of the most famous, and that is out of Matthew chapter 5 in verse 13. It says this, "You are the salt of the earth." By the way, it is something that you and I should prick our ears up to when we are defined by our Creator. So this right here, again, I'm just going to say it. I don't care what your age bracket is. You are the salt of the earth. Look to the person next to you and say, you. Now the other person say, no, you. Yeah, okay. You are the salt of the earth. Okay, let's read this. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. The next part of this says this, right? You are the light of the world. These are defining characteristics of you and me. Like, we have to take this seriously, right? You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Keep going, if you will. In this, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see you. So what? They'll praise you. No, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. So what? They go, what? That everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. So the purpose of you and me on this earth is to do, is to be recipients of God's grace and then conduits of God's grace. So every good thing that we do, we're supposed to turn that back and say, this is the reason why I do it. That extra 5% that you leave on a tip at lunchtime. The person that you don't get mad at Costco when they take your parking spot, right? We can go over a million good deeds. They can get really, really deep. The hand you put on someone's shoulder that just hasn't had physical touch in 2 years. Like, all those good deeds aren't supposed to be things that people look back at us and go, oh, wow, what great people. It's like, well, why is that person different than me? Does everybody understand we're supposed to look different than the world around us? Say yes if you know that. Okay, good. So I want to couple that with a really cool passage out of Philippians chapter 2. It says this, do all things, say all things. Do all things without grumbling and fault finding. Husbands and wives might should take a look at this, right? And complaining against God and questioning and doubting amongst yourselves. Next one says this, that you may show yourselves to be blameless and guileless. The Greek word for guileless means this, decoy or trap. That's pretty interesting when you add that thought in there, that you may do everything that you do without grumbling, without competition, so that you may show yourself to be blameless and not a decoy. Holy cow, is there a lot of decoys in our churches? It's like a mask that goes, hey, brother, how you doing? And then you go, I cannot believe that person. Wow. That's a decoy. That's a trap. And by the way, it is so obvious for people to see. Like, we think we're really something special. Dude, masks are so easy to see, y'all. The world is becoming so accustomed to Christians saying one thing and doing another. Yet Jesus said, blessed are the ones that hear the word, right, and actually do it. Everybody with me, right? Right? So innocent and uncontaminated, children of God without blemish, faultless, unrebukable in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation, which is spiritually perverted and perverse. It keeps going. It says, among you who are seen as bright lights, stars or beacons shining out clearly in the dark world. So today we're going to talk a little bit about your workplace. We're going to talk about what it is to really be a representation, a bright light in that. And for me, it really comes down to one thing. And for me, it's actually a journey. By the way, just personally, on a personal side, for those that don't know me, I love to preach out of areas where I'm growing. I'm growing in a lot of ways. My wife will tell you, right? She'll tell you. It's happening. And so for me, a transformation is taking place in my life right now, currently in 2026, that started about 3 years ago. 3.5 years ago, with a lesson from my then 14-year-old. How many of you know God can speak through anything? He can speak through a pastor. He can speak through a prophet. He can speak through a donkey. It's hard for me personally for him to speak through a pubescent 14-year-old who can't flush the toilet, right? That's tough. But he did do that. So here's how he did it. My wife once wanted me to put down new rock on our front yard and our backyard. I am an incredibly frugal person, right, Stacia? Amen. Amen. Wow. I'm frugal, right? I guess some could say cheap, but we don't want to throw rocks here today. Get it? Rocks? Anyway, all right. So my wife wanted us to put new rocks out in the front and the backyard. I don't know what I was thinking, but I decided to do this in the first week of September 3 years ago. So I thought, what a great idea. Why don't I have a vehicle for my son and I to spend time together and for him to make some money? Guess what? We got 12 ton of rock. For you math geniuses, that's over 26,000 pounds of rock. Me and him, let's do it, right? So of course, for me, I'm like, we're waking up at 5 a.m, we're getting a bagel that's already made, I made the night before, we're gonna take our electrolytes, and we're gonna crush it, right? And so the first day I get out there, and you know, of course, I'm getting out there, and I'm just, let's do this thing, right? And my son, you know, he's just walking, Dad, what, is there chocolate milk? You know what I mean, right? Like, he's just not there, and I'm getting frustrated. So the first day was kind of a bosh, right? We didn't get a lot done. We barely got some of the front yard. So then we got the next day. I only got Friday, Saturday, and Sunday to do this. So then we get into Saturday, and now we're into the afternoon and Saturday, and he's still kind of wild, so I close it down. Sunday, we skip church. Not a good idea. Skip church, and we've got Sunday morning, and this, for some reason, he woke up happy and ready. So now he's got his boombox out here, right? And he's playing his music, and I'm like looking at this guy, and he's one of these kids. When he's happy, he's doing like this with the wheelbarrow, right? Like doing like this stuff. And I'm like, what is this kid doing? So as he's doing this, you know, like sometimes the wheelbarrow can get a little heavy. He accidentally dumps the wheelbarrow where it's not supposed to be done. And I go like this, Cal, come on, man. And he turns around to me after 3 days, and this is exactly what he said. He goes, Dad, you know you're allowed to have fun when you work, right? And all of a sudden, it was the spirit of the Lord that said this to me. Yes, son, you know you're supposed to enjoy what I've given you and the tasks I've given you to do. Your workplace is supposed to be a place where people see you smile, and where people see the fruit of the Spirit in you. Amen? So today, if you were going to name this sermon, you would name it Work With Joy. Because for me, for people, truly, for us to be lights in a dark world, it's for us to actually not be fake, but actually have authentic, real joy in our workplace. Working stinks sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, whether you're a boss, whether you're in management, whether you're a cubicle, whether you do manual labor, listen, every one of us has been yelled by a boss before. A lot of us have experienced not meeting marks or deadlines and the pressure of that, what that brings. Some of us work with individuals that challenge us not only in their personality, but challenge us in their ethics and challenge us in our spiritual aspects of our life. Work is constant. Work is always, but I want you to know this, that no matter how difficult your workplace is, or if you, and for those that are retired in this room, your workplace actually is your home, wherever you are. The definition of who you are as a believer does not change. You are the salt of the world and the light of the earth. So you don't get to change what Jesus defined you as based off of the experiences and the culture around your workplace. That's important. And I think Paul knew this. I think Paul knew this when he wrote something famous. It's on my wife's arm, Galatians chapter 6. Look at this. She has it tattooed on her arm. It says this in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit, that's us. We live by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. Just really quick on a sidebar, not to do with your work at all. You and me are called when someone is kicked, when they are down on their last rung, on their worst moment, we're not called to go like this. Ha ha ha, see, I told you. We're called to restore them. What's the next word? Gently. Like that's our call. Look at the next verse. It says this, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. That means be cognizant of your day-to-day living. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Keep going. If anyone thinks there's something when they are not, they deceive themselves. We're not even going to preach that. Each one should test their own actions. They should take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. And the next part says this in verse 9. And this is what my wife has tattooed. It says this. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, or the proper season, we will reap a harvest if what? We do not give up. I'm not speaking anything new to anybody this morning. You've heard this before. You've seen this before. If you go to Hallmark bookstore, right? This is a famous verse, but it's a truth that you and me need to acclimate ourselves to, because although we know that we're supposed to fix our eyes on, as Hebrews says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, or Colossians that talks about the idea of setting our hearts on things above, the eternal, right? We know that we have value in the world. If we're not careful, if you and me, I'm just going to talk me real quick. If I'm not careful, right? Like day-to-day living, what I do is I'm a private chef. That's what I do for a living. That's how I make money. If I am not careful, if I am not strategic, if I am not protective, then my joy will become dry and people will become affected by that. And may I say it this way, as deep as I possibly can to you. Joyless work doesn't just impact the people in your workplace, but for fathers and mothers in this room and grandmothers and grandfathers in this room, it greatly impacts our testimony to our children. Like when I am just doing this, walking around, my kids are going, I don't know if I want to be like dad. Why is that? But see, they see me at church. Man, I'm the first, by the way, I love to move when I write. I'm excited. I love the kingdom of God. I love church. I love being in the presence of God with other people. It's my thing. It's what I've grown up doing. It's who I am. But then that's different from when I go to work and then people see that and they go, I'm not getting it here. Your joy, innate joy, is very valuable. It shouts out loud. Never before in my life over the last 3 years have I realized this. The power of John chapter 10, verse 10, that says this, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus says, what? That they may have life and life to the full. That's not in your notes, but it should be in your heart. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And I'm just going to tell you this. The enemy, of course, wants to come into your home and he wants to disrupt the peace that's in your home. He wants to be involved and he wants to, through division, he wants to come in here and destroy what we have going on, the unity within our church. He wants to get involved and deter you, distract you, discourage you to the disciplines that you have in your own life. But man, oh man, guys, I'm going to tell you this. If the enemy can disrupt your flow of joy, he's got an inside path to destruction. If the enemy can steal, kill, and destroy the joy that you've been given, he has an inside path to your destruction. What do you mean? Well, I'll tell you this. Frustration, this is just Justin Hege. Frustration breeds exhaustion in me. Exhaustion breeds hopelessness in me. Hopelessness breeds despair. And despair, if you look at my history as a man, despair always leads to sin. Most of the time, secret sin. So if you're stuck, if you're like, if you're sitting here today and you're like, dude, I've been caught up in the same repetitive, like, man, I repent and I get back, like, check it out. You might need to go back and be a little bit more intentional on guarding your joy. Everybody with me, or am I talking to the wrong crowd this morning? Everybody with me? Because it is quiet in here. People are going to start throwing, get out of here. We never want to see you again. Anyway, all right. Look, so that we're not on the same page, because what I do not want to ever be is I do not want to ever be a self-help preacher. That's like totally worthless. I'm not going to just try to puff you up. How do we combat self-help preaching? We combat that by using the word of God, okay? So John chapter 13 through John chapter 17 is, I think, the creme de la creme of all scripture. If you don't know where to start in your Bible, you don't know where to read, I know I think this church goes through the Bible in a year, but if you're just like, hey, dude, I just want some extra stuff, you could read John chapter 13 through 17 every single day, all year long. There are such amazing truths, and the reason why there's such amazing truths there is that Jesus, before he's going to the cross, he commissions his disciples in four different chapters. You see some amazing truths there where you see Jesus wash the feet of his disciples. You see the prediction of Peter's denial. You see the promise and the explanation of what the Holy Spirit will be on the earth when Jesus leaves. You see Jesus say this, my peace I give to you, not like the world gives, but like I give. And you see this concept of we just sang about a few minutes ago, and I'm just highlighting it, about the idea of abiding in me. But after all that that's said, Jesus says something really quick and really poignant in John 15, 11. He says this, I have told you all that I've told you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So when I'm talking about joy in the workplace, understand, I'm not asking you to cultivate it based off of what's going on around you. I'm asking you to take what Jesus said, literally, his joy becomes, watch, my joy. Let my joy be in you so that your joy may be what? Complete. That means that the joy that Jesus has given me that I'm realizing over these last 3 years of my life have nothing to do with if the Phoenix Suns win this championship, which will never happen, by the way. It drives me insane. But if my joy is based off of that, or my joy is based off the cook on my steak for some people that I'm serving, if that's my joy, dude, what am I doing? That is absolutely exhausting. But Jesus says, no, not your joy, my joy in you. Everybody following me? See, his joy is available to you today. Today, not tomorrow. August 22nd, 2026, you have the ability to watch. There's a really churchy word here, to appropriate. Appropriate his joy and make it yours. Okay. We launched our church when I was 29 years old. I do not recommend it. I had no idea what I'm doing. I still kind of don't, actually. Man, I was like such a glory hound back then. I mean, I was, I had such a hero complex. So for the first few years of the church, and there's some people in here that were at the church then, so sorry to you guys. Man, dang. I was writing children's curriculum for our youth and children's department. I was being the janitor. I was sitting in on worship practice. I was doing all this stuff because I wanted my hands involved in everything. And the purpose behind that, man, you could go see like multiple like psychiatrists and figure out how messed up I was. I love the Lord. I love people. That didn't never change. But I was young in ministry, okay? So the Lord brought us like a kind of a group of people. And one of them they brought us was this 65-year-old Marine, ex-Marine. He only had two fingers on one hand. And he was loud. He was joyful, though. And I'll never forget this. One morning we were in a mattress store off of Cave Creek in Greenway. That's what we were in, our first church. And we had zero money. Like, we just couldn't, but we were just all on faith. Anyway, I got to get through this because I got to go. But we, uh, my wife comes to me. She was in the children's ministry that morning, and she goes, babe, and she knows, like, prior to sermon, like, just I'm in, like, a cryo chamber. Don't bother me. I don't want to know anything. It's like 9:20. We're starting at 10 o'clock, and she goes, sweetheart. And she, if you know my wife, she doesn't do sweetheart. Like, I know it's really bad, right? Because she usually is like, get up now, right? Okay, so anyways, hey, babe, listen, sweet, the toilet is having problems. And I'm like, dude, what are we doing? Right. Okay. So I mean, yeah, okay, get my message. And I've got my, back then I was wearing ties, and right, for those that remember, I was like in tie, right? So now I'm like under the toilet. Okay. And here comes this guy with two fingers, or, you know, and he's looking at me while I'm looking up at him working on the back of the toilet. And, you know, you're trying to like position it right. And you're doing all that, you know, it's totally awkward. And he's like, hey, how's it going down there? And I'm just like, this guy's gonna die right now. I'm not even kidding you, right? And so, like, and so he, you know, we get it fixed. He picks me up, and I kind of come up like this, and he stands there, and he goes, Pastor, if you're not doing it with joy, you're not doing it right. And I just wanted to punch someone, right? But it's never, ever left me. He died of COVID, you know, one of the worst things that's ever happened to me. And he died with joy, though. If you're not doing it with joy, you're not doing it right. If you're not doing it with your work with joy, you're wrong. Okay? Literally, this morning, when I drove into this church, I sat out there at 7 o'clock. There was a car that rolled by, had TBA on it. I think there's like a some kind of like training over there. And you know what the thing that said on the car? I'm not calling this guy out. I'm just telling you what I saw. It said this. You can't cheat the grind. That's what it was written on the side of the car. I like that, but what he's trying to say is, you can't cheat the grind. I'm tough, and I don't like my life, but I like the grind. Like, when joylessness is not merit. 14-year-old boy taught me that, okay? I'm not coming after you today. David had the problem. Read the Psalms. Elijah was in the cave going, Lord, is there anybody left? Like, what is happening? Moses struck a rock. He was frustrated at his work and goes on and on and on. So we're not any different than that. But what I'm saying is, are we cognizant of it? Jeez. I'm sorry, guys. Justin knows over there. Shelter people know this is a bad day. All right, here we go. Five quick concepts of how to keep joy. Good? Five quick concepts. First things first, go back to the beginning when you put your hand up to Jesus. Go back to the beginning when you said, Lord, I do. Lord, use me. It is amazing, that moment right there. We were so willing and able and happy to do the least. Nothing bothered us because we had it centralized in our mind that, yo, I'm the light of the world. I have something that somebody else doesn't have. I'm so happy about the joy of my salvation that I just walk around beaming because I was in sin. I was destined for hell, and now I'm not. And the only thing on my face is a smile. Don't matter if the pizza came out with anchovies. Because why? Because something's greater than my problems in me. Go back. If you don't have joy right now, go back to when you said yes to Jesus and remember what it was like to be lost and now found. The day that you said, use me. By the way, what happens when you do that is you bless people with no agenda. That's kind of different. Like, I don't think I ever have a meeting without having a plan. How about just hang out with somebody and not tell them anything and just let them see the joy in you? Guys, let's cut out the idea of working to live, right? I'm sorry, living to work. Work is just part of a bigger picture, okay? Number one, go back to the beginning. Number two, start celebrating more. This is huge for me. Celebrating requires you to stop. I want to give you just something that I hope you remember for the rest of your life. The maintenance of your soul is your responsibility. It's not your wife's. It's not Pastor Ryan or Pastor DJ's. The maintenance of your soul, by the way, your soul is where what comes from? Fruit. Mind, will, and emotions. Fruit comes out of your soul. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right? All those things come out of here. The maintenance of that, that's your responsibility. Take it as your responsibility. Did you hear me this morning? Take it as your responsibility. Take it seriously. Don't casually wake up and go, whatever happens today. No. Listen, this right here I have to guard. I have to respect. I have to cultivate the joy of Jesus in me, okay? It's nobody's responsibility other than yours. Something I've given myself lately to, and it's been really weird for my family, is just stopping and celebrating God in the simple. Like literally, we were in Seattle last week, and this is not a lie. We were walking, and all of a sudden I'd stop, and by the way, there's a trillion trees. They could like give us just 1% of trees, and we'd be happy in this city. It's insane. So I just was doing this, and my wife's looking at me like, I was like, what are you doing? I'm looking at the breeze. How do you see the breeze? Exactly. I'm contemplating the work of God. Like I celebrate the Lord in the smallest of things. Guys, if we have to wait to celebrate till we get the promotion, you're gonna hit the mark. If you have to wait to celebrate until you get recognition from your boss, you're gonna miss it. If you have to wait to celebrate until your 401k hits a certain number and you have a house up in Prescott, you're gonna miss it. You're gonna miss it. For those that know me really, really well, they know there has been insane time wasted in my life of me gripping life so tight to saying, I need to get through this. I need to get through this so that I can not have anything to do, so that I can be on vacation, so that I can not have to trust in the Lord anymore. So stop. If you want joy, stop and celebrate. Look at that swirl cactus and go, that actually is pretty amazing. Look at that child that's going, meh, 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 and go, oh, where would I be? You can see Jesus in the monotonous if you look. You hear me? You can see the grace of the Lord if you look, right? Really quick, I want to mention this somebody. This dude right here, Tom. I've come to this church and spoke, I think, 3 times. I've come here 5 times, 6 times maybe. Every single time I walk in, he's standing. I'm here early. He's here before me. And he smiles so big, I'm almost awkward. Like, whoa, what do you see? You don't see me, dude. I'm not trying to, you celebrate, Tom. I've been out on the mission field, yeah. You spur us on because you actually have a genuine smile. I celebrate you, man, right? Okay, number 3. Oh, this is a tough one. Stop being important. You annoying people. No, I'm kidding, right? Stop being important. Stop competing against the person next to you, right? I don't want to be too flippant, but the kingdom of God got to this place without us. It will continue on. You get to be part of the work of ministry, okay? Look at this verse. It's so cool how Paul did this. Let's go to the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this. I planted the seed in your heart. And this is Paul talking to people that are newly converts. I planted the seed in your heart and Apollos watered it. But it was God that made it grow. Meaning like, I did a part, my bro did a part, but the supernatural part, God did that. Right? It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering, right? Go ahead. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. When every single decision in the Hege household has to come through me, I'm setting myself up for fatigue and failure. Or at my workplace, right? My aspiration Listen. My aspiration when I wake up in the morning cannot be to have every answer. That's a recipe for disaster. And also, guess what? There's no humility in it. This is what we have, by the way, right here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the first thing. This is what we have in this congregation right now. Even so, the body, we're going to fly through this. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Keep going. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them. Who placed the parts? Dude, you, if you don't know this, you actually need the person next to you. Even if you've been married to him for 40 years. We need each other, okay? Just as he wanted to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Keep going. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. And the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while presentable parts need no special treatment. Look at this dichotomy. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. We're going to stop there on that. You're part of a body, even at your workplace. You want to have joy? Stop being important. Got it? Yeah. Humility is the antidote for burnout. Humility is the antidote for burnout. It says this, humble myself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift me up. Number four, this is a big one, tough one right here. Release and bless your critics. It's quiet in here. Release and bless your critics. About a month and a half ago, I was walking with my son, my little son, 12 years old. He's not little. He's almost my height. I'm walking to the car. And there was a dude at our current church. There's a church, a huge church. So there's lots of people. And you know, when we switch for services, there's a bunch of people coming in, a bunch of people going out. I'm walking. And this dude's making a beeline for me. Got a hat on, backwards, ready to go. And he just completely misinterpreted something that was never even said and starts lighting me up. And when I say he's lighting me up, like he is dressing me down, I say to my little guy, hey, Link, go in the car. This guy's going after me. Bam, bam. He starts calling me names. And dude, all these people are walking around. And I have to tell you, like, I wanted to, first I wanted to defend myself, okay? But there was some wherewithal to like, hey, I don't want to escalate this thing. This guy is totally irrational. He's emotional. I really didn't do anything that he's saying. He just really got terrible information. Anyway, we got in the car and I had this thought in my mind. I was like, man, I got to show my son what's the right thing here to do. So I said, son, that wasn't good, was it? No. Are you okay, Dad? Yeah. Let's just forgive him. That's what I said. And in my mind, I'm just being honest, I did that to be an example for him because inside, I wasn't that way. But I want to show you something because I said to you, the fourth step to joy is release and what? Bless your critics. There was an incredibly different heart change when Lincoln and I started to pray together when these words came out of my mouth. Lord, we just release him. We forgive him of this. And watch this. And Father, I ask that you bless him, make his way straight, encourage his heart. Lord, work in whatever, and I bless him and help me to bless him. Do you see what I just did there? Not only did I release him, but I activated the grace in me to someone else. Some of you are in your workplace right now and you're walking on with such a giant chip on your shoulder, you lead with that. We are called to release and bless. Look at this verse. Talk about a powerful verse. Ephesians chapter 4, it says this. In your anger, what? Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And what? Do not give the devil a foothold. when I am angry and I harbor angry, I invite the enemy into my world. Like, well, how is this going on? Why is there all this strife? Why is all this uproar? I can't even focus. You invited the devil. At least that's what scripture says. You invited the devil to have a foothold on your decisions. So right now, you are sitting in here. There are some of you that are sitting in here that need to release and what? Bless your critics. That offense has an answer, and that's Jesus. Okay, let's finish up. The last one, number five. Number five, here we go. Be still. This is the number one cause of not being still. Dang it. This thing is a bad thing. It's a good thing, but it's a bad thing. It's not possible to be still and look at this at the same time. I'm just telling you. Oddly enough, Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says this, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God in form of man, had to go away and be still, do you think that it might be, you think we might have to? See, this is a verse that you may have heard too. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 says, you make known to me the paths of life, and in your presence is what? Fullness of joy. The presence of the Lord can't be put into a box that has a, okay, God, 10 minutes, me and you, speak to me now. You don't get to schedule him in. You don't say that to an almighty. I know I get kind of flippant and funny, but I'm just being honest. Like, we need to be still. I challenge you. You want to see a joy recharge? Do nothing for some time. Don't plan, don't search, don't just sit. See what happens. Okay, we just bought an electric car, my wife and I. Oh, it is so amazing, by the way. I go up to Costco now and drive up with it, and I just look at that line of cars. I'm just like, I'm winning, right? It is so amazing. But you know what's really funny about that electric car? And this is like a children's church analogy. It can't be charged while moving. Dude, I wish it could. I wish I could drive that thing on solar power all the way down to Myrtle Beach next year. It's not going to happen. It has to be stopped and it has to be plugged in. Some of us are at the very end. And I want you to know, again, go back to the beginning. The definition of your life and my life is that we are to be lights. Some of us have dim lights. Some of us have such bright lights that we're shining in people's faces with our code of ethics and the things that matter to us that don't have anything to do with Christ. That's all another sermon. But my point is, it's the definition is that we're lights. For us to truly shine, we have to take and we have to stop. And we have to be in the presence of the Lord where there is fullness of joy and say that your joy may be mine so that I may be complete. Your workplace, your home, your school, wherever it is that causes, look, learn from a 14-year-old teenager, hey, we're allowed to smile deeply when we work. Amen? I'm grateful to be with you today. And Steph, if you'll just play for a moment, would you just mind bowing your heads? And if we could just minister for a moment outside I know the worship team's gonna come up and sing and close us out here. But I'd really love two things. I'd love for you just to take a moment of reflection here. Has the devil come and wrecked your joy? Are there areas that in your life that you might need to to stop and pivot, reevaluate and say, this thing that I'm attached to is a joy sucker rather than a joy giver. Are there some of you in here that just need to spend time in the presence of God? Are there some of you in here that need to bless and release your critics? Maybe today, there's some people in here that just need to celebrate what you have, not the next thing. As the song plays here, they're going to dismiss you and all that stuff, but I'm just gonna make myself available as this song's going on to just pray with anybody, myself. I just wanna lay hands on you and pray over your life. And what I believe is I believe that we've accidentally, that's a key word there, accidentally allowed strongholds to happen. Strongholds are mentalities that have taken place and residence up in your mind. Today is a day to break a stronghold.
Amen.
Well, it's because you're gonna pray? No, it's because the power of God can reverse anything. Jesus came to heal the blind and to set the captives free. Some of you are in captive state right now. Today is a day of change for you. So as the band plays today and ministers that way, for some of you, maybe it's just in your seat. Some of you want prayer, or for some of you, just pray in your car. I'm grateful to be here. I love you. And I can tell you this, joy, His joy is available to you.